Well, we have spent the last few weeks, aside from a couple of weeks to look at some things around the birth of Christ, looking at Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer for us, and looked at a number of things through that. Looked at Jesus sharing and praying for and sharing with us his life in that prayer. Jesus delivering to us his word and his truth. Jesus delivering to us the power and authority of his name and the Father's name. Jesus calling us to his joy, his purposes, his mission. Jesus setting us aside so that we're safe from the enemy under his care. Jesus calling us to oneness. Jesus calling us to his love. Jesus calling us to the intimacy that he shares with the Father. So we looked at all that together. And as I've said before, and it really is true, I'm not exaggerating, we just took the tiniest sampling of what's available in that chapter. As everything that we study together, in fact, I want to reiterate this. I would encourage you, whether it's John 17 or anything that we study together, that you find time during the week to go back and look at those passages again and have father-son, father-daughter conversation when you're asking God to show you things out of that that might not have even been something we looked at in the lesson on Sunday, but that there might be additional things, additional treasures, additional commands, additional comforts that the Holy Spirit wants you to harvest from those passages. So never just settle for what we do here. And in fact, we'll go further into that today. But John 17 is the end of a section of Jesus' teaching to his disciples. Again, the night before he would be arrested and crucified. And there's one thing that we're going to go back and harvest out of those three previous chapters. So in fact, if you will go back to chapter 14 of John, before Jesus' prayer on behalf of the disciples and on our behalf, and we're going to look briefly, and I say briefly meaning it's going to take at least 2 weeks, and I make no promises. But let's start at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Now we have here Jesus touching on one more of the mysteries that the New Testament presents to us. One more, in fact, I would say, of the mysteries that set Christianity aside from every other religion, from every other man-made attempt to approach God. Because here Jesus is talking to his disciples, and we know they're fallible men. We know that they are not finished men. That just like you and me, they were still going to drop the ball, they were still going to sin. And in fact, it's really interesting because at the end of this discussion, Peter, James, and John go off to pray with Jesus, and they can't even stay awake to pray with him for a few minutes. He's facing the worst night of his life, and these men that he's talking to can't stay awake to pray. Have you ever faced that moment where you knew God was calling you to something? You knew, oh, we just heard this, and we need to be in prayer. And you knew later, I dropped the ball. You and I, just like Peter, James, and John, and all of these guys, unfinished. And Jesus knows who he's talking to. There's another passage in Matthew where it says, Jesus needed no one to explain to him how fallible the human heart was. He knows. And yet he's talking to these men and he's promising something. He's saying, after I go, I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And some of you have different translations maybe in front of you. And the word that's translated here, helper, in the Greek, actually has a lot of layers to meaning that are valid, that matter here. That word could also be translated comforter. It could be translated advocate. It could be translated counselor. An advisor. It could be translated encourager. And there are several other meanings there. But basically, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit I'm sending to you, when I leave, there is a transaction already in process. There's an agreement between Father, Son, and Spirit already on the table that we're going to carry out. And here's what it means. Shortly after I leave, the Holy Spirit will come to you. But he goes on to say, in verse 17, he abides with you right now. So he was telling them something about their current situation. Right now, this helper, spirit, or comforter, advocate, counselor, encourager, he abides with you. But here's what I'm telling you, because he finishes the verse. And will be, he's actually saying a future thing, and will be in you. So that there's something coming that is going to change something about your life. Now, it's worth noticing the context here. So let's go back for a second to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of the reasons Jesus has come, and one of the themes of Jesus' constant teaching to his disciples and his preaching to Israel and to the Jews of the day, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the leaders and the people, was you can't do it. You haven't done it, and you can't do it. And in fact, your whole history is a recitation of failure to do it. So my Father gave you the law, and you've never kept the law. Now, that's really sad, but it's true. Israel never kept the law. There were men and women and children in Israel's history that were going to belong to God for eternity, that were already God's people. And it was never going to be because all of them, or any of them actually, had ever kept the law. One of the things we know for sure, Israel never honored the Jubilee year. And we won't get into that right now, but basically God said every 50 years, I want the whole land to rest. And every 50 years, you're going to let your land lie fallow. You won't plant crops and you won't harvest crops. And God even sort of says it this way, not quite this way, paraphrasing. And before you freak out about that command, let me give you a promise. I will give you enough food in the year before so that you have enough for the year that you're harvesting, you have enough for the Jubilee year, and you even have enough for the year after that while your crops are growing before you finally get to that harvest. I'll take care of you. Israel never found out that God could do that because they never once celebrated the Jubilee year. And there are other aspects to the Jubilee year that were real hard to discern and figure out how could I possibly do that because I have to give up money in order to obey God on this Jubilee year. And by God, that would just be plain stupid. So we're not going to do that. So for Israel's entire history, right up until the time Jesus showed up, the law had never been fulfilled by anybody. Now, here's what Jesus says now. Then he looks at his disciples and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And at some point, James, Peter, James, John, all of these guys, they should have been thinking, wait a minute, we've never been able to do that. Why should we be able to start doing that now? And that's when Jesus says, I'm sending you a helper. I'm sending you someone supernatural. This is the very Spirit of the living God coming to dwell in you. So I'm not just starting a little branch of Judaism. I'm launching something supernaturally, majestically different from anything that has ever existed on planet Earth. And I'm the only one with the authority to purchase it for you. And then my Father and the Spirit and I in agreement have decided that that's what comes next. So we have Comforter, we have all of these under the phrase helper. But one of the things I would say out of verse 18 that we now get to add to that list, it he's the one who will now abide in us. But drop down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we get to add to that this Helper is going to be our teacher. And he will help us to remember. He will be our reminder. Now, this implies a living relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I know you guys know this, but it's worth remembering. The Holy Spirit is not an it. I've heard believers, and unfortunately, I bet there's some time when I've said it too, you know, it. That as if there's God, the living Father, and there's Jesus, the living Son, and then there's this foggy essence that they send around to do things. This is not a foggy essence. This is God the Spirit. This is truly God. The Holy Spirit is just as much the person of God as the Father and the Son. And now he's saying, the person of God will come dwell in you through the Spirit, who will be all of these for you, and he will be your teacher and your reminder. Now, part of what this implies, and actually, we'll, over the next couple of weeks, we'll try to look at this end of it every now and then. That means, here's me. If he's going to be the teacher and the reminder, that means you and I have to be listeners. That means you and I are in actual dialogue with the Holy Spirit as he abides in us. We're in actual conversation. And one of the things that is, again, sort of this mystery of the Trinity is we frequently talk, or at least I frequently talk, about talking to the Father. And how important that is that we recognize you and I now have access to the throne of God because we are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. And the Father is right here. And we just have to think, we just have to whisper, and the Father's listening. That we're in a living dialogue with the God of the universe. That we're in a living dialogue with Jesus Christ, in whom we rest and who now dwells within us. But we're adding to this, Jesus is adding to this, I want you to understand that third person of the Holy Spirit, very God of very God, just like we would say of Jesus, is now coming to abide in you, and this will change the nature of your life. This will mean things are possible for you that were never possible for other men, women, and children in the past. So let's continue. Let's go over to 15 and go down to verse 26. When the Holy Spirit comes, this is John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So, we have this, which was actually in the other passage. He's the Spirit of truth. So, So that truth is his identity, truth is his focus, truth is what he accomplishes, truth is what he conveys. But he says this, now this Holy Spirit will testify about Christ. And given where this is all going, he says, so will you. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and his pleasure, his delight, his joy is to give testimony about Jesus Christ, then it is an absolute necessity that you and I are giving testimony to Jesus Christ. Now, I hope all of you have memorized at least 20 verses that you can use when you do that. No, I don't mean that. Somebody shout, 20 verses because I memorized. No. This means that the Holy Spirit dwells within you as a person. And we're going to look further again. That means you're qualified right now. You're qualified right now to give testimony to Jesus Christ. What did you do to get saved? And several of you could tell this story in different ways. Well, when I was six, I heard this preacher and I realized I needed forgiveness for my sins. And I just said, Jesus, please forgive me. And I was saved. And someone else realized, you know what? I'm in charge of my life, and I've made it trash. I need God to be in charge of my life. And so there I was in the back pew, ignoring everybody else, and I said, Jesus, please, come be the Lord of my life. And someone else could say, you know what? I don't even remember that moment. I just know that I grew up, and I heard the truth, and somewhere along the way, it became obvious to me that He is the only way, and I'm putting all my faith in Him. And I don't know a day, I don't know an hour, I can't tell you that story. But Jesus Christ dying on the cross is the full payment for my sins. And I anchor every hope about eternity on that truth. And so your stories might vary. In fact, they will vary. But the bottom line is, once you put your faith in Christ, no matter how that occurred, no matter what little details of the story are different from this one to that one and from you to me, God's saying, as soon as you're mine, it's the same Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in you, and He loves to testify about Jesus Christ. I remember when I was six, and that is when I was saved. I remember when I was six, I went to school, and I was excited. I was really excited. And I hadn't memorized the Roman road. I hadn't memorized the Ephesians road. I hadn't memorized all these little helps, true, valuable helps to presenting the gospel. All I knew was I prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and amazingly, I knew He had entered my life. And so I went to school, and about all I could say to somebody was, you need to ask Jesus into your heart, and would you like to come to church with me this Sunday? That's all I knew to say. And you know what? At six, that's all I knew, and it was enough to say. It was enough to say. And the Holy Spirit worked through that. And then, in fact, I love Chuck's story this morning. You weren't channeling Mavis. That was just really Chuck. That when he told about being at HEB, and he just shared a tiny little truth. Again, he wasn't trying to quote Scripture. He wasn't sitting there saying, where do you stand with Jesus? He just spoke a truth about looking up to God, and the Holy Spirit just does what He does naturally. He does what He does naturally. He helped Chuck's words touch another person's heart. And something about her relationship with God, her need for God, the faithfulness of God, her distance from God, something about her relationship with God got touched by that simple phrase. That's normal for the Holy Spirit. How many verses did you memorize to be able to do that, Chuck? Okay, so you could even memorize them and forget and still be used by God. He didn't speak religion. He just spoke a truth about the God he belonged to. How important it is to look up at God. That in life, we're not self-reliant, we're not self-dependent. We depend on Him and we look to Him. And in that one simple phrase, look up, the Holy Spirit said, I can use that. Thanks, Chuck. I can use that. And then He helped this woman have her heart opened to her need, something, her distance, something about her relationship with God opened up. That's what he does. Now, go down to in chapter 16. Let's go down to verse 7. We'll read this together real quick. I'd like to read the whole thing, but we can't. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. That's an important thing Jesus just said. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So now Jesus is adding a few more aspects of the Spirit dwelling within us. He says that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he lays that out. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But then he says, but here's what the Holy Spirit's going to keep doing for you. This Holy Spirit is going to guide you into truth. And it's interesting that through this passage, there's three times when he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Truth is really crucial to the identity and purposes of the Holy Spirit. Truth is really central to what the Holy Spirit does in us. And again, all through the New Testament, God clarifies over and over again, the truth matters. This is not just simply a religion of convenience or a religion of comfort or a religion of my natural inclinations, and I put a little God flavor over it, but I can think what I want to think, I can believe what I want to believe, I can live the way I want to believe. God's saying, no, I'm the authority, the creator, and my Spirit is to come guide you into truth. The truth about me, the truth about the world, the truth about you, the truth about your life and your future. And he says he's going to guide you into truth. Then he says he's going to glorify me, Christ. And he's going to disclose. That's an S. You may not believe it, but it is. He's going to disclose of mine to you. And he's going to disclose what will come. So he's saying, here's a couple of unique things the Holy Spirit's going to do. There are things in me and about me that you cannot possibly know naturally. And the Holy Spirit is going to reveal those. That's what the word disclose means. It doesn't mean just point. It means it's not obvious. I'm going to have to open it up. I'm going to have to unpack it, because you would never know what's in this box unless the Holy Spirit unpacks it. That even includes when we're reading Scripture. There are things that are in Scripture that are only discernible to the mind that is open to the teaching and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why this book seems like a dull and boring book to the human mind. And to a believer who's excited about growth, to a believer who's sort of caught the flavor of what God's doing in their life, then this book becomes exciting, and suddenly truth connects to truth. And things mean something, and things mean something that change our lives. And they change our gratitude and our love relationship with God. And things that once looked ridiculous now look holy and powerful and generous and loving. That's the Holy Spirit unpacking stuff for you. If you've ever had those moments as a believer, if you've ever had the moment where you're looking at Scripture, and I would say this is particularly a treasure when you know this is a Scripture I've read before. This is a scripture I've heard preached on before. This is a scripture that I might have read 500 times and gone sailing right past. But this time, I see something I've never seen before. Or I see an application to my life that I've never noticed before. Or I see something that's possible for me that I never noticed before. That's the Holy Spirit unpacking and disclosing to you the things of Jesus. And I would expect that practically every believer here has experienced those moments. And what Jesus is saying is that's natural to who the Spirit is. That's one of the things He loves doing for believers who are willing to be taught. He loves unpacking things for you that you didn't see before. He loves sharing with you the treasures of Jesus Christ that you were ignorant of before. And even treasures you knew about, He likes unpacking even more depth and more application and more power and more authority and more joy out of those same treasures than you noticed the last time. That's what He enjoys doing. So as we look at all of these aspects, and boy, this is not even the whole thing, but as we look at all of these aspects that Jesus, in just three brief passages, had been telling His disciples before He prayed for them and then went to die for them and for us, He's telling us an incredible ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He said again, in verse 7 of chapter 16, "It's good for you that I would go. Because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and now all these things will start to be accomplished for you supernaturally. You're not going to do religion. You're going to have power and authority to do something different than religion." So let's go to the book of Acts. Chapter 1. And this book is written by Luke. He had written the book of Luke. It's like a clue. And this is a continuation of his story, telling to Theophilus that here's how Christianity got started. Here's what Jesus taught and did. Here's how he lived. And now here's how the church itself was begun. And so he's telling this story. And this is right after Jesus' resurrection, during the 10 days after his resurrection when he was still on planet Earth. And at the end of that 10 days, well, let's start in verse 3. "To the disciples, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of," I'm sorry, I said 10 days, "of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then they say, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" You know, here's, I'm sure I would have been just like them. But they have just now experienced the resurrection. They're talking with the man who was dead and buried. And they're still asking about an earthly kingdom. They're sort of stuck in one way of seeing this amazing event. But Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Now, those last three verses we didn't need for the point today, but they were too cool to miss. But he says, here's the deal. Go wait for the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring you power. And there will be one aspect to this power, many aspects, but one aspect of this power will be that you become witnesses. You actually have the power to go represent me to the world. So again, when Chuck just shared a simple truth of looking up to God, he was giving witness to the presence and power and truth of a living God. So he says, go wait for power. That's where the 10 days comes in. So for 10 days, they weren't even supposed to go preach. How interesting. Okay, you guys all fired up about this? Did you get it? I was raised from the dead. I am the Savior of the world. Go park your posteriors in an upper room and wait. 10 days. Well, he didn't tell them 10 days. He just said, go wait. Don't do anything until my spirit comes with power. Don't do anything till my spirit comes with power. And then Scott read to us what happened earlier. All of chapter 2 is the first evidence of what the Spirit does completely different from the flesh. So that Peter, the same guy who barely like 53 days earlier went running and hiding, now knows, I will do anything to testify to Jesus Christ. And he stands up at Pentecost, and the people who put Jesus to death are still in power. They didn't go away. The people who put Jesus to death are still in power right there in Jerusalem. And now Peter says, I have no choice but to speak the truth. And in fact, later he will use almost those exact words. I must please God rather than man. Whereas before, he went running and hiding to serve man and protect Peter. Now he stands up and he preaches. And he preaches a relatively brief sermon as far as we know. I mean, it doesn't give us an actual time limit there. He preaches a direct sermon, and God has brought men and women and children from all over the world, not just Israel, but Jews that are spread around have come to Jerusalem for the feast. And they hear the Holy Spirit working through these fishermen and tax collectors and housewives and farmers and shepherds, and they hear the truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ being presented to them supernaturally in their own languages in a way they know this isn't normal. This is not normal. And as Scott read for us, 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ that day. And I know I mentioned this a few weeks ago for a different reason. It's worth remembering, how many people did Jesus glean out of Jerusalem that were waiting in the upper room? 120. And then one man filled with the Spirit speaks a sermon. One small group of 120 witness to the testimony and truth of Jesus Christ, but now under the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus said, you will do greater things than I have done. Jesus was not here to win the thousands. Jesus was here to prepare a discipleship, to prepare a core of men and women who loved him and were waiting to be filled with power. And he's now accomplished it. And in one fell swoop, the church grows from 120 to 3,120. And in the days ahead, thousands more keep being added. And they're being added in the atmosphere where, again, it's worth remembering, the people of Jerusalem, most of them know the story about what just happened a little earlier. They know that the guy they're hearing preached was pulled aside by the leadership of Israel and branded a blasphemer and put to death for claiming to be God and claiming to be king and Messiah. And now they're ready to ally themselves with that dead and resurrected king. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is giving effectiveness to this effort. So again, when Jesus prays those things in John 17, he's not just praying into a void and saying, man, God, I sure hope these guys can figure this out and get this together and do it. So back to verse 15 of chapter 15, when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm sending you a helper. You're going to be able to do things that you never could have done without me. Now, he's not saying it's going to be magic. How many people here got saved and then instantly became perfect? Okay, not magic. But now growth is possible that was not possible before the power of my Spirit dwelling within you. that now testimony and effectively calling others into the kingdom is possible in a way that was not possible until you enjoyed the presence and the power of my Holy Spirit. This is something different than religion. This is God on the planet dwelling in this little gathering of believers, but dwelling in each believer supernaturally and powerfully. Now, we're going to be looking at other things next week, at least next week, that still flow from this truth. But here's one thing that's worth recognizing. If he tells me that these things are true, the Holy Spirit dwells within me, and he dwells within me to glorify Christ. He dwells within me with power so that I can be an effective witness. He dwells within me to bring conviction of sin. He dwells within me to guide me into truth. He dwells within me to teach me. He dwells within me to make me powerful for his purposes. He dwells within me so that God is glorified. Jesus Christ's name is honored because of this pipsqueak, but now indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what flows from that need a little room. What flows from that is that if I put faith that these things are true, I agree with God that these things are true about the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, this should at least lead to two things. Anticipation. Every single one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ should be saying, I look forward to seeing more of this stuff happen. I look forward to seeing more of this manifested in my life. I look forward to seeing this growing and revealing itself in me, this imperfect, unfinished, not to be completed anytime in the next 24 hours unless he returns. This me. I look forward to growth in all these things in this unfinished me. Because I'm focusing that God said this is the Holy Spirit who brings these things to me. Not me. Now that anticipation, that faith and that anticipation should then lead to something else. Obedience. Action. Choices. And Chuck, I'm not picking on you, but I really like that the simplicity of what you did there at HUB. It might simply be that I take action and choice because I'm expecting that I'm supposed to speak truth. So I take action on that. I don't wait for the perfect moment. I don't wait till I get zapped by the Holy Spirit and I suddenly feel empowered and the light is shining down on me in a beautiful multicolored beam of light and now I know it's that moment when I'm supposed to speak. Because actually in the book of Timothy we're told, speak the word in season and out of season. Just stay ready, but stay ready this way. You're anticipating that the Holy Spirit dwells within you to make your sharing effective. And it might be a simple sharing of a single phrase. It might be that you have a 5-hour marathon, tears flowing down everybody's cheeks, conversation with a close friend. But whether it's the brief comment or whether it's the in-depth counseling and pleading and begging and going into Scripture together, you're equipped. And that's why you act. You believe and agree with God that you're equipped. And that's why we act. So we don't measure ourselves. We've said this 1,000 times. We don't measure ourselves. We measure the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, but bringing us the authority and life of Christ right now while we're unfinished. And there will be moments this week where I need to remember this. I know this. There will be moments this week where I need to remember this. There will be moments this week where you need to remember this. Where the Holy Spirit will be saying, now. And we're going, well, I don't feel quite up. And he's going, no, not about you. I'm equipped. I'm ready. I'm eager. Now. And it might be a word of love. It might be a word of Scripture. It might be action rather than words. It might be how you represent the love of Christ with action into somebody's life. And then later they're willing to listen to you. But the Holy Spirit says now. And we say, I agree. The Holy Spirit says now, and we say, I'm not enough, but I agree that you dwelling in me are enough. You will face those moments. I promise you. I don't promise you. God promises you. You will face those moments. You're in a battle. The battle doesn't end because you needed a week off. The enemy be working around us, and the Holy Spirit will be prepared for victory in every battle, and the Holy Spirit will be our power to win those battles. Let's pray. Father, over and over again, we see areas of Scripture that we know we're just harvesting the tiniest measure of truth and power and encouragement that you have for us. But Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us here that we wouldn't stop with the end of the sermon. That we'd take these passages, Father, and we'd go further. We take the words you use to describe the purposes, the names, the roles, the activity of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we'd ponder them with you. We'd ask you to show us what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to live that role in me, imperfect, unfinished me. We'd ask you to show us more truth so that we have a greater sense of your power and your calling on us. Jesus, I thank you that you did not leave us alone, and you said so. You were not going to leave us alone so we could try to keep your commandments and keep failing just like Israel always failed. You're actually making something more powerful possible for us now because the God of the universe has come to dwell within us. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you that you all agreed on this good plan. And that now as Grace Bible Fellowship, as the body of Christ, we enjoy the fruits of your labor. We enjoy the outcome of your agreement together. We get to enjoy what you're accomplishing on the planet. We get to be a part of what you're accomplishing on the planet. And Father, what's even more amazing is you bring all the power. All we do is cooperate, and then you reward us for eternity. Even though none of it was possible without you, you will still reward us for eternity that we simply chose to agree and cooperate. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.